We started last week doing some teaching on prayer. And if you weren't here and you didn't get to hear that, it hit the Facebook page and the website last night. NewHopeChurchHazard.com is the website, and the Facebook page is New Hope Church Hazard, isn't it? That message is there, and it's really good groundwork, and everything I'm going to say today builds on that foundation. We talked last week and we painted the picture of the reality that we live in two realms. We live in this tangible, physical realm where we can see, hear, touch, taste, smell that which is around us. And we also equally are citizens of a spiritual realm. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we are as much a resident, and actually more permanently so, we're a resident of the spiritual realm, because these bodies have an expiration date. The physical world that we live in has an expiration date, but the soul is immortal. And the soul exists in the realm of the spirit as God exists in the realm of the spirit. The fact that we either don't recognize or don't give heed to the spiritual realm that we live in as much as we do the physical realm is to our detriment, and very often is dangerous. And all of us want to pray. We want to invoke God's intervention into this physical realm that we live in. And we got to realize this, that what we're asking to happen is a bridge to be built from the spirit realm into the physical realm. We're inviting God, who is spirit, to affect things that happen in this tangible realm in which we live. It might be a physical healing. It might be meeting a financial need. It might be bringing a lost person who you care about to salvation. It might be the growth of your church. It might be the health and safety of the country in which you live. There are just so many things that we carry to God and we ask Him for. And what we're actually doing is we're asking Him to do something in the spirit realm that affects where we live in this physical realm. And it's so important that we understand the mechanics of that. And we also talked about last week the fact that there is a thought process about who's eligible to pray. Who can pray? Well, anybody can pray. And I'm sure that God, as far as hearing your words, hears them, but does He take them to heart? And we talked at length about standing. Do we have standing with God? If you are a lost person, the only prayer that God is really going to want to hear and receive to Himself is your cry for salvation, your statement of repentance and wanting to accept what Jesus has done on your behalf. God certainly will hear that prayer, because that originated in His own heart, and He wants to accomplish that in your life. But if you're lost and you're praying for a parking place at the mall, it might just be an accident if you find one. Now, if you have standing, if you are a born-again believer, if you've accepted what Jesus did, if you have been brought into the family through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ and born into the family through baptism, then all of a sudden your standing has changed. You're now not a stranger. You're not a foreigner. You've been adopted into the family. You are a son or a daughter, and your status has changed, and therefore you have standing in the family. And Paul writes to us in Hebrews that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. If you're part of the family, you don't have to identify yourself to the guard to get in the throne room. If you're part of the family, he said, hey, welcome back. There's the throne. Have at it. That means we can approach God. We have this means of coming to Him. So we have standing as sons and daughters once we are born again and brought into the family of God. But even more so, if you are an obedient son or daughter, if you are following in the ways that Jesus has taught, if you're striving to live your life in a godly manner, then you have even a greater standing, because now not only are you a son or daughter, but you're a righteous son or daughter. And you have great standing to come before the Father. Because arguably, you can say that if you are in that state of mind, if you're in that state of existence where you are fully surrendered to God, then you are going to be very willing to hear what God has to say. You're going to be desirous of helping to be part of fulfilling God's plan in your life and in the community and world around you. You know, you're not just on the team, you're privy to the game plan, if you want to think of it that way. You understand the playbook, and therefore, I can trust you to do this. I watched a football game last night, a USFL game, and the starting quarterback for one of the teams had just been on the team for 2 weeks. I suspect he didn't know the whole playbook because you didn't have time to process it all. We, as believers, we have access to the whole playbook. We've got the written word that God has shared to all of us, and then we've got the revelatory word that he shares with us individually, whereby he can make these scriptures and his teaching and his purpose and sometimes, yes, even his plan knowable so that you can take it and process it and become part of it. There's a scripture, but it says God does nothing unless he tells his servants the prophets. God is willing to share his plan with those who are willing to receive his plan and be a part of it. So we talked at length about prayer, and we're actually, as I said before, building a bridge from the spirit realm into the physical realm. But there are all sorts of different types of prayer. And the first one I want to touch on is the one that I touched on a moment ago, and that's a prayer of repentance. You see, God has given us standards. He has given us a conscience, which is part of the natural man. And there are certain things that we just know with our inner knower that is right or wrong that we should or should not do. That's human conscience. That's one standard. Another thing that he gives us is he gives us his written word. We've got this Bible which has been preserved for us, which tells us the things that God likes and the things that God hates. There are certain things that he says are good for you to do. There are certain things he says that are bad. It will cause destruction. There are some things he even calls an abomination, which is just about as bad as you can get. So there are these issues there that he posts for us in his written word. And not only that, if you're a born-again believer, you have dwelling inside you the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God. It is his presence. Now, the Holy Spirit inspired the men who took a pen and a paper and wrote down this scripture. We presume that the Holy Spirit inspired the ones who translated it from Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek into the common languages. We look forward to the fact that the Holy Spirit was involved in each stage of bringing this word to us. So if he was involved in the inspiration of the word, by the way, John tells us that the word is Jesus, the living word. So everything in this written word reflects upon the living word. And part and parcel of that living word in the person of the Holy Spirit resides in you. Guess what? You don't have to guess what it means. You can petition the author to explain it to you. We can learn what God wants and what God doesn't want. And at some point, you look at yourself in the mirror and say, oh my, I don't look very much like what God wants. I look a whole lot more like what God doesn't want. Therefore, I have done wrong. I have done something contrary to the Word and the Spirit of God. There's a nice little simple three-letter word that describes what that is. It's called sin. I have sinned. I have committed an act or acts that are contrary to God's will. Or we might look at it and say that, well, God has been really prompting me to reach out and to teach this class, or to go and speak to brother so-and-so who seems to be falling by the wayside, but I just don't feel like I'm qualified to do that, so I'm not going to do it. Or I just don't want to do that. So there's the possibility that God is prompting us, is leading us to do something, and we stood up like the prophet Jonah and said, no, I'm going to get on a boat and go the other direction. That too is sin. because it's something that's contrary to the will of God. Now, I've jumped right over the very beginning of the prayer of repentance. We are born of the seed of Adam, and we inherit his original sin. So we all need a Savior, but once we have come into contact and met the Savior and responded to his invitation and become believers, we become born again. Even after that, these other things come into play. We do things contrary to God's will, which is a sin of action, and we also don't do things God prompts us to do, which is a sin of inaction. We realize at some point, I have sinned. So what do you do at that point? Well, there's a nice catchy church word that says repent. What does it mean to repent? To repent doesn't mean to run sobbing to an altar and say, oh, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. That is, oops, I got caught. That is, well, that makes me feel bad, and I just want to take something to make me feel better for a minute. But true repentance is this. You see in God's word or God's revelation that what you have been doing is contrary to the will of God. It breaks the heart of God. It is wrong in God's eyes. And you look at it and say, you know what? I believed it was okay for me to do that, but now I see the truth that it's not okay. Therefore, I choose not to continue on that path of destruction. I choose not to believe the lie any longer. I want to believe the truth of God's revealed word, and therefore I'm going to turn around and go the other direction. I'm going to leave behind this sinful thing, and I'm going to turn Godward. I'm going to replace my false truth that I have believed with God's truth, which I can rely on. So it's more than I'm sorry. It's more than oops, I got caught. It's more like, okay, look, I have seen that I'm headed for the edge of the cliff. I'm going to turn around and walk the other way. That is where repentance comes in. And how does one repent? Well, we go to God in prayer. And we say, God, look, you know, I see in your word where that which I have believed is a lie. And I acknowledge that it's sin. And I choose, Lord, not to do that anymore, but to turn and follow your truth. Let me pursue righteousness and no longer pursue sin. Please help me do that. That is a prayer of repentance. How often does someone need to repent? Well, we repent once for salvation, but then you pretty much need to repent multiple times a day, every day, the rest of your life, because some thought's going to cross your mind. It's ungodly. Somebody's going to walk by you and cause you to have impure thoughts. Somebody is going to say something and you're going to get involved in a conversation that you got no part being a part of. You're going to turn TV on and there's going to be raw sewage from the TV splash all over you. We need to repent frequently. As a matter of fact, people have said from time to time, and I do believe this is true, that Christianity, the Christian walk, is a lifetime of repentance. Now, does that mean that you walk around guilty all the time? Does that mean you start singing, I'm just an old lump of coal, or I'm lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut? No, because you are more than a conqueror in Christ. But you also need to be cognizant of the fact that you are human and that you are subject to temptation, that you are subject to making lousy decisions, that you are subject to saying, well, yeah, I know what God says over here, but let me just pull the shade on that a minute while I do this. And don't look at me like you've never done it, because lying's a sin too. So for the prayer of repentance is something we all ought to be familiar with. I've heard it said that, you know, churches that have frequent altar calls, that, you know, somebody's afraid, well, I went up there last week, and I was up there the week before, and then I was up there 2 weeks before that. People are going to think I got a problem. You do. You're human. It's sin. And truth be known, anybody that's judging you has got a bigger problem than you got. These altars are not a place to be afraid of. They're our friend. They're that place where we run to the throne of grace, where we come boldly before the throne of grace. Quit worrying about what people think about you. Worry about what God thinks about you. So a prayer of repentance ought to be very familiar to all of us. And if it's not, make it so. We need to keep right with the Father. What else? there are a lot of prayers that are praise-oriented. You might, in the middle of a worship service, have somebody that stands up and just begins to lose themselves in the midst of the worship service, and they're just praising Jesus. They're talking about how good He is, how great He is, how loving and forgiving He is, how righteous He is. Well, that's a prayer of praise, because it's extolling the character of God. Who is God? He's God. There's no other way to describe Him. But we've got all these adjectives about His holiness and His power and His righteousness and His goodness. And it's good for us to recognize that, because the world would tell you that He's harsh and He's judgmental, if He even exists. The world's going to give you a bunch of garbage, and we need to reinforce in our conscious thinking just how good God is. So we need to have prayers of praise. It's not that God needs bragged on, but I think He kind of likes it when we recognize exactly how good and great He is. You know what? He's God and I'm not. Too many of us live like we're God. You've heard me mention it before. There was a book and a movie years and years ago that said, God is my co-pilot. And you've also heard me say, if God's your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Get out of Him. Let Him have the left-hand seat and fly the airplane, because He knows more than we do. So there's prayers of praise, repentance, prayers of praise. There's prayers of thanksgiving. When do you say thank you to somebody? When they've done something for you. They came and cut your grass and you didn't expect it. Thank you. They brought you some nice fresh baked goods or some garden produce or some fish. And they handed it to you. Say thank you, because they did something for you. Has God done anything for you? Are you living, breathing, conscious, aware enough to be here this morning? God's done a lot for you. Are you saved, delivered, and healed? Are you born again, or are you headed for hell? If God's done any of those things for you, then you got something to be thankful for. Christians should be the most thankful people in the world, but very often we're the most harsh and bitter. You don't think that's true? Go to the restaurant on Sunday afternoon and see the way some people who just come from church treat a server who's just trying to make a living. It's shameful. We need to be thankful in all that we do. We need to be thankful especially to God, but we also need to be thankful to the people that God uses to bless us. I have never had God catch a fish, fillet it, put it in a bag, and hand it to me, but I have had a human being do that. I have never had God deliver a box of produce to me, but I've had a human being do that. He uses people. Want to know a secret? Sometimes He uses lost people to bless you. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But the Bible's full of situations where God has used a sinner or a pagan to do something. Part of the plan. Now, repentance, praise, thanksgiving. Well, here's the biggest part of most of our prayers, are prayers of petition. If you go sign a petition down, somebody's passing around downtown, what is that petition doing? It's asking somebody to do something. So a prayer of petition is, God, can you? Will you? Sometimes that degenerates into, can I, will you, give me? Which is the mantra of every small child and a whole lot of Christians. At least so-called Christians, anyway. It's all about, what can God do for me? Hey, God, got my list. You know what? It's good to have a list. It's good to have a list, you know. When we take prayer requests, there are many of you who write down that list of names. And they don't just pray for them in a general prayer on Sunday morning when we're all praying together, but they pull that list out and daily lift up people in prayer. It's good to petition God. There are actually stories or parables that Jesus told about people who kept asking and kept asking and kept asking until they got their answer. Now, there are some in the modern faith movement that will say, if you ask more than once, you don't have any faith and God's not going to honor that. Well, that's contrary to the Bible. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. If you get into the original language of those translations, it's a continuous imperative tense. Keep on doing it. God, here's my list. I know I've prayed for Brother Sam 8,342 times before. Well, here's 800, here's number 43. I'm going to do it again, and I'm going to keep doing it. It's not that God has to be persuaded, but as we talked about last week, God sometimes answers prayers by orchestrating circumstances around to prepare the way, and then the person that you're praying for sometimes has to take a step to receive it, because He will not override our will. He will heavily persuade us. He will lean on us. He will push us. He will pull us. But at the end of the day, the decision belongs to the individual. And if we choose not to cooperate with God, then we limit Him. Can we limit God? Yes. Absolutely. By our cooperation or our lack of cooperation, we can limit what God can accomplish in and through us. To our loss, by the way. So petition, we ask. What do we ask for? Anything our heart desires. But here's the thing. What we really need to ask for is what God inspires us to ask for. Not what scanning the internet ads for new cars says. Not what, you know, the latest thing that pops up on Home Shopping Network or QVC tickles us to do. We need to get our prayer list down to things that God is inspiring us to ask for. The idea is, if we desire it, and particularly if we get others to agree with it, doesn't the Scripture say that if two or more agree? Well, here's the thing. One of those two or more needs to be God. We can pray until we're out of breath for something that's not in God's will. He's not going to honor that. See, when we return to Him things that He has inspired us to pray for, He says, yeah, He got it. Thank you for the invite, Ronnie. I'm going to do that. Repentance, praise, thanksgiving, petition. Here's one that's an element of all of these that we often overlook, and that is surrender. Sing that song, I Surrender All? Did you really? What happens when you surrender? You've given up your right to exert your will and placed your fate in the hands of another. Well, if that one you're surrendering to is God, then basically what you said is, okay, God, I'm going to get out of the way, and you do what you want to do. I have fought against you. Remember what the risen Jesus said to Rabbi Saul before he became Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, the cattle goads. Anybody ever move cattle around and use a sharp stick to get him to go where you want him to go? God sometimes does that to us, by the way, for our own good. But sometimes we kick against it. You're trying to get that cow away from where the wolves are going to take it down, and it just don't want to go. Welcome to our world, because we do that a lot. Part of what we need to do is surrender. And where do you get that from? Well, the disciples one time asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And isn't part of that, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus in the garden said, you know, hey, look, Father, I want another answer to this problem, but if there is no more, and there's no other answer, then I surrender, not my will, but yours. If Jesus said, I surrender to the Father, don't you think that's an example for us to surrender to the Father? God, I don't understand why you want to do it this way. Not the plan I would have used, but I guess you know more than I do, so do it your way. And boy, that's a prayer a lot of us need to pray a lot. Repentance, praise, thanksgiving, petition, surrender. Then we get into intercession. You ever pray for anybody else? Has anybody in this room ever prayed for anybody else? You have interceded. You have placed yourself to stand in the gap. Hey, I don't know if old Sam's praying or not, but I'm going to stand in the gap, Lord, and I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to ask you to try to do some things in Sam's life. And then he starts putting those things in motion, first in the spirit realm, and then he begins to arrange encounters where people can bring the truth of the good news to this person. Or very often we'll intercede, we'll pray for someone who needs a healing. And you know, and I'm one, I don't just say, God, heal this person. I say, they're getting ready to go undergo this procedure. Lord, I pray for the doctors that are going to perform it and the nurses that are going to assist and all the technicians. I pray for the equipment. I pray for the operating room, that there be no germs there. I pray for the medications to be used, that it'll do only what it's supposed to do. And when you start putting prayers like that up, then God can hear that and say, oh good, hey, there was a bad batch of medicine. We're just going to cause that one to fall on the floor and break so they can get the good batch. Preacher, that sounds crazy. Well, I believe it works. And I can look around this room and I know some other people who believe that works, because I've heard them pray the same way. Warfare prayer. You're a soldier in the army of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in the spirit for the pulling down of strongholds. People are not our enemy. The demonic forces that drive them and distract them and deceive them, those demonic forces are our enemy. And we war against them. And we have authority to do so that was granted to us. You see, the first Adam was given dominion over the planet. He let Satan in the door. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, comes and he won the keys of death, hell, and the grave back from the enemy. And he said to his followers, you're going to do greater things than I did, because I'm distributing my power and my authority to those who follow me. Okay? So we have standing in the spirit realm, right? It says we can stand and we can do spiritual warfare. Now, a lot of us want to believe in angels. We don't want to believe in demons. You can't have one without the other. They are both created beings from God. Some rebelled against him and became fallen angels or demons. They followed the lead of their leader, Lucifer, who we now know as Satan. And they war against the things of God. Their goal is destruction. Their goal is deception. Their goal is anything that disrupts. Have you seen the TV commercials with mayhem? The demons are spiritual mayhem, except they got a plan. And that plan is, what can I do to keep these people from following God? What can I do to break their witness? What can I do to cause them to give up on God and quit? What can I do to destroy them, even if it's bribe them with goodies? We talked about that last week, didn't we? So you've got this contingent of the enemy, and then you've got the angels, which are God's messengers. And I said that when we pray, very often what we're asking is for God to build a bridge from the spiritual into the physical so that he can do something in the physical realm. Warfare prayer is us in the physical realm trying to address what's going on in the spiritual realm. We are coming against the forces of the enemy. We're coming against the lies. We're coming against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those things that are trying to cause destruction in the spiritual realm. Warfare prayer is us here in this tangible, physical world reaching into the heavenlies and say, let's participate in the battle and let's begin to bind up the spirits that are trying to destroy us and loose God's plan in order to hinder them. And oh, by the way, as we do that, that sets people free down here. Those people, you know, if we're able to hinder a spirit of addiction, maybe somebody can have enough clarity to stand up and say, you know what, I need to go to rehab. I need to reach out to God. I need to get delivered from this thing that's got me bound up. But you see, they can't get that moment of clarity if the enemy is barking in their ear all the time. Sometimes we've got to shut up the barking dogs of the demon world. Well, I don't know that I'm allowed to do that. I don't know if I've got the authority to do that. I don't know if I'm clean enough to do that. Are you a blood-bought child of God? Have you been born again? Have you placed your sins under the blood of Jesus? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to come into your life? Are you trying to walk in accordance with the Scripture? Well, you're eligible to do spiritual warfare. If the Spirit's in you, you're in the army, boy. I would urge caution and wisdom. I would urge sitting under the mentorship of somebody who's been down that road once before. You see, they put you in the army, they don't throw you in the field day one, do you? They send you the basic training to tell you what your weapons are, what the chain of command is, this is how we work together, this is what the communication means, this is how our weapons work, this is how the enemy's weapons work, and if you're going to defeat them, you need to do it this way. You know, if we're smart enough to do that in the army, we ought to be smart enough to do that in the church. The worst thing you can do is send a raw green recruit out to the field and put him in combat when he doesn't know what he's doing. He's going to get himself hurt and somebody else too. Spiritually speaking, same thing. We need to learn how to battle in the realm of the Spirit. You see, all of these are different kinds of prayer. It's all based on the same thing, which is very simply communicating with God. But we need to know what our arsenal looks like. We need to know what we need to be doing and what we should not be doing. We need to be able to be trained up in how to pray. Because doesn't the Scripture say that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? That means it works pretty good. It accomplishes a lot of things. Effectual. That means it's the right prayer at the right time. It works. It has the potential to affect something. Fervent says, man, I'm sold out to do it. I ain't just saying the words. I'm serious about it. Sometimes you might be so serious about it that you might skip a meal to pray. It's a little thing called fasting that sometimes goes with prayer. And that's not to show what you're suffering for Jesus. That is say, you know, there are two important things here. Feeding my body is important, but this prayer that I'm going to, this thing that I'm fighting to get to have manifestation in my life is more important to me than a hamburger. God looks at that, honors it. I remember when he sent the prophet to a king in the Old Testament, to get your house in order, for you shall surely die. What did the king do? He repented. He turned to God. And God said, look, he repented. I'll grant him 30 more years. God sees when we cooperate. I hope these sessions on prayer have caused you to look a little deeper and look a little differently in your spiritual mirror. And I trust that you're going to make some changes that are going to make you a more effectual and fervent prayer. Because I tell you what, we can't do anything without the undergirding of what God does. We can't accomplish anything without the command, control, support that he has in the spirit realm. Everything we do can be thwarted by the enemy unless we control that first. And only God controls that. And he only controls it as we invite him to do so. So the altars are open this morning. Please don't be afraid of them. If anybody talks about you, I'll get a stick and whoop them for you. And then we'll pray for them. And then I'll pray for my judgmental attitude. The altars are open. Do whatever business with the Lord you have to do this morning.